Amen. Now, after they were plagued and a few died, you recall the Levites came over to Moses' side. He said, "Who is on the side of the Lord?" Question still, I think, being cried out today. Everybody looks like they're part of the family, but some are on the side of the Lord and some are not. Jesus said, "Your lips honor me, your hearts are far away." And we don't want to be that way. And that's the way we will be left on our own. Well, the Lord said unto Moses, chapter 33, verse 1, "Depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt," your people, Moses. "You go unto the land which I swear I had promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I said this to them, unto thy seed will I give it. I promised it, I'm going to keep my promise. But the people have rejected me. So you just go on. And I will send an angel before you. Not the angel of the Lord, not me myself, but I'll send one of the angels to go before you. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I will do that. I'll send that angel along. Send you to a land flowing with milk and honey." That's the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'm going to keep my promise. But you've rejected me. You didn't want me. We made a covenant. That was the agreement. You broke it. Go ahead. I'll send an angel on with you. And I'll send you to that promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of you. I'm not going. And I will not remain in the midst of you anymore. For you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you on the journey, in the way. Last week we talked about this, or last time we got together. Stiff-necked means to be stubborn. Or more than that, to be refusing to obey God. To say, absolutely no, I won't do what you say. Oh yeah, I'm one of yours, but in this case, I will not do what you say. That is a stiff-necked people. And he says, "I will not go with you, Moses. We had an agreement. And with us, an agreement is an agreement. So I will not go up in the midst of you. For you are a stiff-necked people." See, if I go along, I'll wipe you out. Because you broke the covenant. Don't look there, but write this down if you're taking notes. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Write that down. And I'll read it to you. And then you go check later to see if I'm correct. And the Lord said, talking to Moses from the burning bush, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." Listen closely. "And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows." My people are under such pain and suffering and bondage. I hear their cries. I have heard the cries of my people. Listen, an afflicted people is an object of grace. Does that make sense to you? An afflicted people, suffering, crying out, that is an object of grace to God. There's a place that needs my grace. How's it going in your life? You know, I think that we think once you become a Christian, it ought to be rainbows and roses. When are your best times? Those of you who have been Christians now, years, when have been the most powerful, the most blessed times that you can remember? Right in the middle of fire. Right when you think, I am not going to pull out of it. I am not going to make it. If he doesn't do something soon, I will be crushed. You are so close to him, you cry out to him. You don't let too many times go by. Lord, don't forget me over here. I know it's been 30 seconds, but I'm a little paranoid. Now, when are times the opposite? When things are fine. Pastors panic when things are fine. If I don't get a letter at least once a week threatening my life, I get nervous. I think, gosh, I must not be doing it, Lord. I see letters, and that's why I like to go out and get the mail myself. Because if it's ever a bomb, you'd feel so bad if somebody else went and got it, wouldn't you? I would. And you get letters. They call you everything and spell your name wrong. People think that my name is stupid. Somebody last week thought that was my first name. I thought, oh, well, Bob, that's easy to misunderstand. But I panic when everybody says how great I am. Because I know better, and I think, okay, what's coming? When I was little, we go to school, and they'd have someone come, and you'd have an assembly, and I was always amazed. It was a thrill. I'm hyper. And so it's just hard to keep me still. And man, these guys would come, and they would just, he'd be doing this over here, and all of a sudden he'd raise his hand, and there would be a bird in it. It came out of nowhere. Well, see, there was a trick to it, but I was just too little and too hyper to catch on. And while he had me watching this, he was doing something with this, see? And they're so fast. And I'm going, a bird came out of nowhere, Mom. I'm not kidding. No, it was sleight of hand. No, I was there. Six already. For I know. And as I grew up, I noticed that, wait a minute, hold it. When people are telling you to watch this, and they're doing something with that one over there. If you want to see an outstanding example of it, read the news. They keep putting this in the headlines. Hey, start checking around. Because something's going on. The bigger the headlines and the more they take up space, something's going on. I learned that a long time ago. In the Navy, they made me box. And man. And you're just saying, okay, I'm going to fight this guy. And you're always watching that hand, and every time, right when I'm watching it, it comes from over there. Over there. You can't win. You learn to not watch hands, you watch eyes. You don't let them take you off. Or you're going to get fooled. It happens to me sometimes. And when things are going smoothly, I catch myself going, okay, all right. I back up and I look the other, okay, this is sure going well here. What are you doing over there? What's up? Something's coming. You're going to get hit in the face if you're not ready. I like being a Christian. It's fun. But I like it. An afflicted people is an object of grace. You cry out to God, and He's there, merciful, and ready to forgive, and ready to lift you up and strengthen you and do all those things. Now, on the other hand, look here. That was Exodus chapter 3. I have heard the cry of my people. I have heard them, and I have mercy. I'm going to help them. Now, the same people, just a few chapters later, 30 chapters down the street, a little over 5 months, God says this, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey because I promised it to you, Exodus 33:3, for I will not go up with you in the midst of you, for you are a stubborn, refusing to obey people. If I go with you, I'll destroy you. What's the difference? Same people, different attitude, different heart. One, help me, I can't take it. Oh, now, a stiff-necked people must be brought low. A stubborn people must be humbled. Whereas an afflicted people, God shows grace. I think it helps you to remember where to stay. It helps me to remember where to stay. Stay down. Oh my goodness, it's hard to stay down because the world doesn't want you to.
The world wants you to be just the opposite in every way of what God calls you to be. Stay down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, James says. And in due time, when it's time, He will lift you up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Get down. An afflicted people is an object of grace. A stiff-necked people must be brought low.
So what happens? And when the people heard these evil tidings, this bad news, evil news, God's not going with us, they mourned. Wise response. Wise response. And no man did put on him his jewelry. Meaning, that was a way in those days to show, I'm down. I'm really down. I'm humbling myself. I'm just staying low. I'm not even going to put on any ornament. Or I'm not going to, fix myself up. I'm just down today. Mourning. Because God brought me this far and I rejected Him. And He says, I'm not going. I'll keep my promise. I'll send an angel. But I'm not going because I will destroy you because of your heart, because of your attitude.
When the people heard it, they mourned. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stubborn, stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of you in a moment and consume you. Therefore, put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto you. God says, listen, humble yourselves. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments there by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, listen closely, remember that's the tent. He took the tabernacle far off out of the camp, no longer in the midst, out of the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses takes the tent. God, it was in the, where was it? In the middle of the camp. All the tribes surrounded it. Moses took that tent outside the camp and set it up out there. That, I believe, denotes three things to you and I. It tells us three things. Number one, submission to God's Word. God says, I will no longer dwell in the midst. So Moses, in submission, takes the tent from out of the midst and puts it away, sets it up outside, bowing to God's righteous judgment. So, number one, are you and I submissive to God? To be bowing to His righteous judgment? Or are we complaining about how He's dealing with us? Lord, I am yours the rest of my life. I am your servant. You have saved my life. That is so much that you never, ever have to do anything for me again. You have done so much, I am yours. If I never receive anything from you ever, I am happy with that. And whatever happens to me, who cares? I am yours, and I will stand in your presence because of Jesus Christ. Submission to God's righteous judgment. God says, I will not go up in the midst of you. Moses immediately takes God out of the midst, puts the tent over, away, outside. It tells us that, number one. Number two, it shows faith. How does it show faith? Because He doesn't fold the tent up and forget about building all the rest of the tabernacle. God's not going to be in the midst of us, fold it up, shove it into somebody's carrying case, and that's it. No, instead He goes outside the camp, but He sets it up so that He can still meet with God. That is faith. I'm counting on God. I'm obeying His Word, but I never stop counting on Him. Faith. So number one, we have submission to God. Number two, we have faith in God. And number three, counting on grace. He sets the tent up, and God, with the tent up, with it there, if God is willing to meet outside the camp, listen closely, He is furnishing His people a chance to repent. He is giving them opportunity to bow low and say, have mercy on me, sinner that I am. What I did was absolutely against your word and your will, and I bow down to you in confession. And I agree with you, that was sin. Have mercy on me. God is furnishing His people a chance to repent. Notice He says, don't put the ornaments on. Let's just see. Humble yourselves. Now, did they have to? No, they didn't have to. Didn't He tell them not to make graven images? Yes, and they did it anyway. Now He says, don't put your ornaments on, humble yourself. Did they have to? No. They could have just said, oh, I'm getting dressed like usual. What's the rub anyway? For crying out loud, let's just get on with this. Which is the attitude of many so-called believers today. Oh yeah, God, I got time for Him. As long as He doesn't take away from this. Oh, yeah. Oh, I love God with my whole heart. But they don't listen to Him. Listen to this verse, Romans 5:20. Think about setting up the tabernacle outside the camp, not in the midst of God's people. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So when we see the law, all of a sudden, we see sin abounding. Didn't even know it was sin before. Now we recognize it everywhere. Sin abounds. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans is talking about back there in the wilderness. When all of a sudden we were up to here in sin, grace did much more abound. You don't have to accept it. I don't have to accept it, but there it is. The tabernacle is now outside the camp, and we can still get there if we choose, if we humble ourselves. And the verse says, verse 33, let me read the whole verse. I stopped in the middle of it. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now look closely. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was outside the camp. Not everyone went there, but everyone that went there was accepted. Does that make sense to you? Even though it's outside the camp, some humbled themselves, repented, and sought the Lord by going outside the camp. If there were gates, they'd be going outside the gates. That's where God is, that's where we'll go. Outside the camp. Does it ring a bell? And think about this before I go on to Hebrews. The tabernacle was moved. And I like this. Not after Israel complained. True? Israel murmured. That tent was there. The tabernacle was moved not after Israel desecrated the Sabbath and just blew it off, partied instead. God was still there in the midst. And earlier on in the 20s of Exodus, the chapters, the tabernacle was moved not after Israel fought against the Amalekites. Remember, there was a battle. And Israel fought. And God still stayed in the midst. So He didn't move when they complained. And He didn't move when they forgot about the Sabbath and desecrated it. And He didn't move when they went into battle. When did He remove and take Himself out? Well, as a matter of fact, the tabernacle was moved after Israel rejected Him. That's when He said, I will not go up in the midst. You have rejected me. They've asked him to leave, is what they've done. We want this God of gold, this little calf. That's our God. That's the one we'll follow. God says, you have rejected me, broken my law, rejected me, broken the covenant. I will move out of the midst. It's not because of your complaining or your whining or your fighting or your missing and messing up. It's because of your rejecting me. You don't want me, so I move.
Now, remember that they go outside the camp. Look at, write down Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Knowing that we're talking about the tabernacle days, we read Hebrews, and he says this, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What does that mean? He says, remember the tabernacle. God was no longer in the midst. Why was God no longer in the midst? Because God didn't like him anymore. He was mad at him. And that's it. I don't like you guys. You're not my best friend. No. They said, we don't want you. We reject you. We don't accept you. We want to do our own thing. That happened in the wilderness. What was it showing us? It was showing us how they would treat the Messiah when he comes. And the Messiah came, and what did they do to him? They rejected him. We don't want you. We don't want to listen to you. We're not interested in you. I don't care how many people you raised from the dead. I don't care that you raised yourself. I don't want Jesus, they said. We don't want you. They put him to death. Where did they put him to death? Outside the camp. They rejected God. So he was no longer in their midst. And he was put to death outside the camp. Where do you have to go now? And let me read to you again, excuse me, chapter 33, verse 7, the second part. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord, where do you and I, where must we go if we want Jesus? You went outside the camp. Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto Jesus outside the camp, bearing his reproach. They've rejected God. They rejected the Son of God, my Savior Jesus. I say, I am yours. He says, then I accept you, you're with me. Well, then they reject me too, don't they? If they rejected my Master, they reject me. If the world doesn't want Jesus, then the world doesn't want me. And it doesn't like me. And it never will like me. And I cannot spend my life hoping someday that the world and I will get along. Because we will never get along. The only way we will get along is if I compromise. They don't have to. I have to get along with the world. To fit in, to be a part, to get up that ladder to success, I must compromise my life in Jesus Christ. Or go outside the gates where they've rejected the Messiah and hooked myself up with Him, meaning they've rejected me too. See, we go outside the gate bearing His reproach. We talked about Monday night in our Bible study. Take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And they told those that were at the Bible study, we talked about what is your cross? And some people say, well, you know, that man I married, he drags me down. He's not interested in the things of God. He's not real swift. He's a man. He's just my cross to bear. That woman, Lord, that you gave me. Oh, Lord. It's just a cross I have to bear. That's not a cross. Have you heard this one? Well, so and so, I hear that they have cancer. And it doesn't look good at all. And that's a heavy cross to bear. Have you heard that one? Well, he's dying of this disease, or she has this, and may lose her eyesight, or these, what a burden, what a heavy cross to bear. Guys, girls, that's not a cross. The Bible says, deny yourself, take up
your cross. A cross is something I choose to carry, not something I'm born with or marry. That rhymes. It's not something that I went on through the years and I used drugs or something and all of a sudden now my brains are gone. That's a cross. No. The cross is something I take on because of my walk with Jesus. It's something, it's a burden that I get because I choose to follow Him. And it may be that the world rejects me. It may be persecuted. It's a cross that I must carry. But He says, if any man will come after me, let him or her, number one, deny themselves. Number two, take up their cross. And number three, follow me. We must understand what we're in here for. It's good when God blesses me. I like that. I'd prefer that. But if I want to grow, and I pray, God, just let me grow. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Now, are you there yet? Really? Lord, get me there, but do it easy. Though He slay me, even if He kills me, I trust Him. Really? Do you? Are you there yet? If you're only in it for the glory, or for the miracles, or for the fun and the excitement and the thrill of watching everybody, it won't last. Although those things are real. The Spirit is working today. What are you doing following Jesus? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. And He says this, came to pass, everyone which sought the Lord. God is there in the tabernacle. He's going to meet. But you have to go outside the camp now. It's not in the midst. It's now not popular. It's now something that's out. It's away. It's negative. They've rejected. And it came to pass when Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Instead of going out with him, some just watched him go. We're told in Hebrews, let's go. Let's you and me, let's go out there where Jesus is. I want to be where Jesus is. There's trouble there. That's the place to be. Persecution in China, they are destroying the home churches. The only true Christian church in China right now are home churches. And China has arrested the most powerful pastors. About 3 to 4 weeks ago, they put them in jail 5 weeks ago. And now they've disappeared. In the middle of the night, those pastors are gone. Probably they've been shot. They have to stop the Christian church. And the church that's accepted, that's the church that doesn't belong to Jesus, the state church of China has now put out a statement. Any home church is a cult. Not only are they killing the pastors, but now the true Christians are being put to death in China. Don't worry, it's coming here. You'll get your chance should the Lord tarry. That is what's coming. And if you've been reading the Coeur d'Alene press, you're seeing that kind of talk. And you're not saying, that guy's not loony. No, somebody elected him and we're paying him money to say that. I read a statement one time that said, God can easily find someone who will die for Him. He's looking for men and women who will live for Him. We need to live for Him. Moses goes out, and people watch from their doors. At least they're paying attention. And it came to pass as Moses entered, in verse 9, to the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. God spoke with Moses. That's cool. And all the people saw the cloudy pillars stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. Wise, wise, wise. That is good. Worshipping. Look, God has not forsaken us. There is the presence of God. Although it's outside the camp now, it's there. We can see. And God is speaking to Moses. Maybe He'll have mercy. And they're worshipping. And they've humbled themselves. And the Lord spoke to Moses, look at this, face to face. Wow. Although Moses couldn't see his face.
It means it was out loud and right to him. And as just as a man speaks unto his friend, and he turned again to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua stayed there when Moses would come out. That's a servant. Moses says, I'll be back. Joshua says, I'll wait right here, man. I'll remain in prayer. When you go back and do this, when you go do that, I'll remain in prayer. Somebody has to do that. Calvary Chapel, the main Calvary Chapel, they have a prayer room, and there is someone in that prayer room 24 hours a day. They take turns and they pray all night, all day, all the time. That's how that ministry reaches the world. Somebody is praying all the time. And although Pastor Chuck and Pastor Mike and they have 30 or 40 pastors on staff, and they're out there and they're ministering and they're all over the world, and although they are the feet and the hands and the mouths, the power and the strength is probably some little blue-haired lady sitting in that room at 3 in the morning. From 3 to 4, that's her turn. And you can believe that the reward for that person, for those people, is going to be bigger than we can imagine. See, we have it so backwards. Everybody wants to get up front, but it's the people in the dark in the back that are going to be blessed out of their socks. They'll need new socks. The Lord spoke face to face. Joshua stayed there. Moses said to the Lord, look at this. See, you said to me, bring this people up. You commanded me to do that. And you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name. You've also found grace in my sight. You said that to me. You said, I found grace in your sight. You said you called me by name. You said you would do this. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way. Moses said, I'm asking you, Lord, I beg, if I have found grace, be merciful. Show me your way. Let me say that in American. I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand what's going on. I'm a little nervous. I'm not comprehending. Show me what you're doing. Let me read to you a verse. Write this down. Romans 11, 33 and 34. You can write this down. Look it up later. 11, 33 and 34 of Romans. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and underlined, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Romans chapter 11 specifically says, you cannot find out the ways of God. You can't study to know them. You can't understand them. You can't find them out in a secret. You can't look in a concordance and put it together with a whole bunch of Bible verses. You cannot do it because He has it back here and you'll never get to it. His ways are past finding out. It can't be done. And Moses knows it. And so Moses said, I do not know. And although I've been with you and I've talked with you and I've listened to you and I've obeyed you, I do not know what you're doing. Show me your way. I can't figure this out. Psalm 25:4. The psalmist says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. I will not know them if you choose not to reveal them to me. Psalm 25:9. You want to know the ways of God? The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Psalm 27:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. The psalmist understood, I will never know your way if you do not reveal it to me. I will never know your way if you don't tell me and show me. And Moses prays, show me your way. Moses understood, I'll never, never figure it out on my own. I know men of God who think they've got it figured out. I know God's way. Nobody knows His way. His ways are past finding out. You don't know them. I don't know them. None of us know them, except for when He reveals them to you and to me.
So it is a real good prayer. Lord, show me your way. Doing. I'll never figure this out. And that's what Moses prays. Show me your way, that I may know you, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And God says to him, Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I'll go with you. I don't know what you're doing, Lord. I'm here. I'm crying out for grace and for mercy. These are your people. I don't know what to do. But we've got to do something. They're humbling themselves. They are crying out. They have now admitted, we have sinned. We confess it to you. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I don't know what you want to do. Show me. God says, I'll go with you. See, God is so merciful. He gives you all kinds of chances to just humble yourself. I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand. Show me your way. Help me. Teach me your way and the paths that you want me to walk. Show me. I cannot grasp them on my own. Now look at this. He said, my presence in verse 14 shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said unto him, Moses says to God, if your presence go not with me, then don't take us from here. We'll just stay here and die. If your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. If your presence doesn't go with us, you can count me out. I'll stay here with you in this tent till we're out of food. We'll just die. Because I will not go. Don't take us from this spot if you aren't with us. Have you prayed it yet? Without God's presence, everything is empty. It's useless. It's wasted. And the world will tell it to you. Nothing. It's nothing. You can earn money. You can do this. You can do that. It's a waste of time. You're not happy. You're miserable. People who come into the church and come in for the wrong reasons and get in for the hype and get in for this and get in for the show and get in the long run, they're empty and they don't understand why. You bow down and you say, just make me yours. I just want to hang out with Jesus. You know, you get a picture of a little flock. Just picture, don't visualize. Get a picture of a little flock. The shepherd is there. Now, I don't want to drag this out. We're going to have communion in just a bit. Listen to your own heart. Listen to the Spirit speak and listen to your heart. Now, listen to this. You got a picture of a flock. And the sheep are really little. Look at us. We're young in the Lord. We haven't been Christians 100 years yet. We're young. We're little sheep. We're little lambs, most of us. And there's that picture. Now, I'd like to ask you, without telling me out loud, look at the flock and look at where you're at in it. Where are you in comparison to where the shepherd is? You know, I know where I'm at. If I'm in the flock, and I am, where am I in comparison to the shepherd? Is he really far over there by the door and I'm out hanging here checking out these rocks? These are cool. Jesus, look, this is a neat rock. You guys, come over, check this. Are you over by the edge going, whoa, that is far down. I pray that I'm one of those sheep that is in the shepherd's way. Don't you? You know, the shepherd, if he wants to walk, he's got to like kick you to get by. Excuse me. I just want to be right here with you. Bye. I can't move. Remember when your kids were with you, you had two or three of them, and you couldn't walk. They're so close, you're hanging on to you. That's the way I think a sheep ought to be with the shepherd. Right there, man, in his way. He's got to kick me. You could call me Hockey Puck. You know, HP. There he goes. There's Hockey Puck right there. Sometimes Jesus got to move. He gets kicked Bob in the head. Well, sorry, Bob. Don't you want to be that close? You always be out there on the edge looking at the rock. Hey, dudes, rock! That's okay. Kick me again, Lord. That way I know what direction you're going. Oh, that way, okay. That's good. Don't you want to be there? I don't know why that we don't. Don't go. I won't go if you don't go. Without your presence, everything is empty. Hey, listen, it's God's very presence that separates us
His people from everyone else. Isn't that what the Bible says? Look, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up either. Hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou go with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Simply put, it's because you're with us. That's what makes us different from everybody else on the earth. You're with me, I'm different, I'm separated. And that, see, it's God's presence that separates His people from everyone else. And it's God's presence that's going to separate His people in the long run. And everybody that says they're saved, they're not saved. To be saved, you must have Jesus in your heart, and you must be listening to Him and walking. It's there in the shepherd's way, so He can show you which direction to go. 1 Peter 2:9, just write this one down. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I'll say. That you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. You're there in Jesus. He's there with you. You've been separated out. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself, being in Him, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're in Him. Moses says, what separates us from the rest of the world is You're with us. You don't go with us, we're useless. We're nothing. It's a waste of time. Just leave us here, we'll eat our food, lay down and quit. Well, I did not know this, and this is God to me. And I can't tell you about your life, but I can tell you about mine. Before we share communion, when I play music, that's all I lived for. That's all I did. And one day, standing in a shower somewhere in Minnesota, God spoke to my heart and said, you must make a choice tonight. Now, this is before I'm going to go do a show. I'm standing in a shower. You make a choice tonight. You can come with me, or you can go the way of this music. And I cried. I mean, tears are streaming down my face. And I'm thinking, this isn't fair. I've thrown my life away for this. Now you're saying, throw this away. This isn't right. I can't do it. I don't have the ability. This is all I've ever worked for. I've given everything for this. And God says, I want you to choose. Now, I didn't hear thunder, lightning. There was no loud voice. He's just speaking to my heart. And I was broken. In a shower. God was with me in a shower. People don't talk about that. And I'm fighting with Him. But I remember. Although the fight lasted a good 20 minutes. I said, what's bothering me is this is no choice. I know what I need to do. It's not even a choice. I got to go with You. I belong to You. I want to go with You. It's just so hard to give up life. And I said something. And I had no idea what I was saying. From this day forward, because You have called me out of this, I don't want to do anything else but work for You. Now, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. I didn't even know what I was saying. But I thought, I'm so brokenhearted. You have taken from me everything. I threw in the trash everything that I had for this. And now You're taking it. And You don't understand what I have suffered to have this. Now You're saying it's You or this. Well, I take You, but now I'm giving this up and I don't know what's going to happen to me. And so if I can't go with You, just let me die. All I want is to be with You. I'll just serve You. I don't care what I got to do. I did not know that really with different words, I prayed the same thing as Moses. If You don't go with me from this point, just leave me here to die. Just leave me alone. It's not worth it without You. And He's really honored that prayer of a fool because I didn't know what I was saying. I did not realize what He was getting me into or I'd have probably backed out. But have you yet said, I won't leave this room, Lord. I will not leave this room without You. If You're not going to be with me, I won't go. I'll just stay here and starve to death. They'll have to just bury me. Because I will not go without You. Without You, life is nothing. I won't do it. I won't go from here. If You won't go with me, I won't go another step further. You got to mean it. You'll be amazed at what He'll do when you've got a heart that is so broken. That heart says, I'm with You and I won't leave without You. You may not feel any different, but believe me, He will start to work
in your life. Let's bow our heads together as we prepare to share communion. As the praise band comes on back up, let's